Lord, thank you. And Lord, as we look at what your word has to say tonight about the Holy Spirit, may we recognize him and honor him for who he is, God. And may we realize, walking away from tonight, that we have in us the living God. And help us not to quench him, Lord, not to say no, but to listen to his gentle tuggings. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. That's where we'll start. John chapter 14. Tonight we start a series on the Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And at this point we have 12 messages in front of us and possibly more. And even at that, it'll not nearly be enough to cover the subject of the Holy Spirit and all that he is to us. Tonight we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Next week we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the world as a witness. Then we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, directing its activities. We're going to look for 2 weeks at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. What's he doing in us to make us more like Jesus Christ? We're going to look then at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And then we're going to spend 4 weeks on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are they? What are they for? And how are they to operate in the body of Christ? And then we're going to look at the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the power that we need to operate in the body of Christ and also to be witnesses to the world around us. And last but not least, we're going to look at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, being led and directed by the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, so that we're no longer giving into our flesh. Does anybody need help that way? You tired of saying yes to the flesh and no sometimes to the things of God? But we want to get ourselves into that habit of what it is to walk in the Spirit, reflecting our Lord Jesus Christ. It was R.A. Torrey, in his book, he wrote, "The Baptism with the Holy Spirit." He said, "It was a great turning point in my own ministry, in my own life, when after much thought and study and meditation, I became satisfied that the baptism with the Holy Spirit was an experience for today and for me. It changed his life." Billy Graham says this, "Our world needs to experience the renewal that can only occur through individual Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit." Chuck Smith, in his book called Living Waters, he said this, "I am convinced that the greatest need in the church today is a renewal of the teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Only then will you and I be empowered to go into the world as effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. The only hope for our nation today is a spiritual awakening that must begin in the church with a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit upon the lives and hearts of the saints of God. And for this, it takes the baptism with the Holy Spirit." Jesus Christ, in his own book, the Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, said this, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the othermost parts of the world," basically everywhere. Now, the purpose of power, this purpose of power, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and it's experienced all the way through the book of Acts by the early church. And in one generation, they turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. The gospel had been preached in the whole known world in their generation. And of course, Jesus, our Lord, knew that there'd be no possible way for them to do this very thing that he commanded them to do, to be witnesses, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look into those things because it's a great need in ourselves personally and in our generation. He promised that he would come upon us with his power that we might be witnesses and to be able to fulfill his commands. Being a witness is who we are. It's not just something we do. And being a witness is simply letting the Lord Jesus Christ flow through your life, be a reflection of him rather than who we are. A Christian is someone that's received Jesus Christ, but a Spirit-filled Christian is one who displays Jesus Christ through their life. The Holy Spirit is reflecting Christ or letting Him shine through. And that's accomplished not by our own effort, but by the Holy Spirit's power. Spiritual power is not only necessary, or not necessarily the spectacular or the miraculous. I don't know why we first thing we think about is the Holy Spirit is something weird. It's probably because there's a lot of weirdness going on around the subject. But rather, it's simply the consistent daily display of the characteristics of Jesus Christ in a person's life, as we'll see. And for that, we need His power. We're told in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 9, you stay in John 14. I'll get you there eventually. He said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not one of His. If the Spirit of God is not inside of you, if He's not living inside of you, you're not even a believer according to the Bible. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He wants to turn your life around. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who has raised Christ will give you also life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we have a newness of life. We don't have to live the way we used to live any longer. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, that's how it works. Some of you are struggling with reoccurring types of things and troubling patterns in your life, the sinful nature. Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit inside of you. We have to start listening to Him and quit quenching Him, pouring water on Him, if you would, in His gentle tuggings on our heart, and start listening to Him rather than grieving Him. And then Paul went on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sin ought to be the exception in our lives, not the rule. Someone has said that if all you have is the Word of God without the Spirit of God, then you're going to dry up. If all you have is the Spirit of God without the Word of God, then you'll blow up. But if you have both the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then you'll grow up. And that's what we want, that balance. Someone else said that revival was simply this. Revival is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. That's how it works. A frequent source of error and fanaticism about the Holy Spirit comes from the fact that many people attempt to understand the Spirit by what He does before they ever try to figure out who He is. He's a person. That's why we start there tonight. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was here bodily upon this earth for about 33 years. 3.5 of those years He spent together with His disciples, day in and day out. For those 3.5 years, Jesus Christ did everything with those disciples. He walked with them. He talked with them. He taught them. He ate with them. He ministered to them. He provided for them. He had become to them everything they needed, including a friend. And so you can imagine. And the disciples had, after 3.5 years, become very dependent upon Him, the master of every situation. You got trouble with your taxes? Why don't you just go fishing? Pull a coin out of the fish's mouth. He was a wonderful person to have around. Caught in the middle of a storm? No problem. Jesus is here. Would you calm the storm for us? And so you can imagine what it was like for them and how they become so dependent upon Him. When the disciples of Jesus Christ, they walked with Him, they talked with Him, they ate with Him, they did those things that they were doing those things with God. Can you imagine putting your arm around Jesus Christ as you're walking through the streets of the Galilee? You're putting your arm around God. And they watched Jesus weep over the city of Jerusalem. They saw the very heart of God Himself. In the upper room before He was crucified, He gave them what we call the upper room discourse, John chapters 13 through 16. It was sort of their graduation ceremony. They'd been in seminary for 3.5 years, and now they're ready to graduate. And that's when he told them, I'm leaving you. You can imagine they were devastated. The one that had been with them, that had been done everything with them and they did everything with, comes right on and says, by the way, I'm leaving. And you can imagine what they were going through. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? In other words, show us the way. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip says in verse 8, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Show us the Father, that'll be enough for us, you see. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, Jesus stuck with them, even though they didn't understand. And aren't you glad that he doesn't leave us when we're just a little bit thick-skulled, and we don't understand everything, and maybe we're not the best at doing what he says? And then Jesus went on to say, I'll not leave you comfortless, in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some translations say comforter. Others say counselor, some say advocate, and he's all of those things, the Holy Spirit is. That he may abide with you, and circle this, forever. He doesn't come into your life and then leave when you do something wrong. Praise the Lord. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. He's been alongside of you the whole time, and he will be in you. I'll not leave you orphans or comfortless. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. What an awesome promise that he made to his disciples in that upper room before he left. Now that word another in verse 16 is the Greek word allos, which is another of the same kind. There's another Greek word, heteros, which is that of a different kind. But he says, I'm leaving, and the one I'm going to send you, whose name is the Comforter, he's just like me. Now, I never saw in the Bible Jesus do anything weird. And hence the Holy Spirit, he's not strange. He's not going to do something to make you uncomfortable. He's the Comforter. And if you're ever in a place and somebody says, oh, this is what you see is the Holy Spirit, and it's weird, and you're uncomfortable, and it's sort of strange. That is not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit, quite possibly. Just like me. And that word comforter is the Greek word parakletos. Not parakeet. Paraclete. It's one who comes alongside as a helper to help you in every situation. He's called alongside. You see, the Holy Spirit, what Jesus was saying here is the Holy Spirit would now be the replacement for the bodily presence of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And the Holy Spirit would be to his disciples everything that Jesus Christ was to them while he was here. The master of every situation, their best friend. And we need to learn, as the disciples did, to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to start our study in the Holy Spirit with who he is. A.W. Tozer said, the idea of the Spirit of God held by the average church member is so vague as to be nearly non-existent. In other words, we have a lot to learn about the Holy Spirit. In order to know somebody personally, you have to get to know that person. You have to spend time. In other words, he is foundational to what he does. So that's where we start. To really know somebody, that person has to reveal themselves to you. You can make your own observations just by sort of standing aloof from a person, but you'll not have a complete understanding of who that person is unless that person reveals themselves to you, unless you take time to get to know that person. And that's where we are. But here's where we have a problem. Because God the Father describes himself, and Jesus Christ our Lord describes himself in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit is sort of like the silent partner. He doesn't say much about himself. He's sort of silent. He doesn't talk about himself, though he talks extensively about the Father and about the Son. Now, the Father has a name, Yahweh, is the best way to explain it. The Son has a name, Yeshua, but the Holy Spirit does not have a revealed name. He's got descriptive names. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek word is ruach, which means breath. And that's used to sort of explain him. In the Greek New Testament, the word is pneuma. We get the word pneumatic from it. It means air or breath. But those are simply descriptions of the Holy Spirit. Now, I like what Gail Irwin has said about this. The Father is Yahweh. The Son is Yeshua. And I guess we could call the Holy Spirit Yahoo. Well, though the Holy Spirit doesn't really talk about himself, the Bible does. The Father and the Son speak extensively and very highly of him. Now, if I were to ask you, is Jesus Christ a person? And do you have a personal relation with him? You that are Christians would say, of course. If I was to ask you the same question, is God the Father a person? And do you have a personal relationship with him? You that are Christians, of course, would say yes. But if I was to ask you the question, is the Holy Spirit a person? We that are Christians would say, certainly. But if I were to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, and what does that look like? I have a feeling that our response would be somewhat less convincing. That's why we need to study the person first. He's a person, and we need to recognize him as such, so that we might have a personal relationship with him. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, said this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," that's God the Father, "and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. Now, communion is the Greek word koinonia. It's talking about participation with something in common, someone you have a oneness with. And he's talking here about the communion, the oneness, the fellowship, the friendship you have together with the Holy Spirit. And we're to cultivate that kind of a relationship as well as with the Father and the Son and also the Holy Spirit. We're not to neglect him. And if we don't cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit like we have with the Father and the Son, we don't get to know him, then it will stunt our growth as believers. We are to have an ongoing, personal, daily relationship with the Holy Spirit that'll bring us into a dependence upon him, just like we do with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are equal. They're co-equal. In another place, R.A. Torrey wrote this, "If the Spirit is a divine person, and he is, and if we do not know him or regard him as such, then we are robbing a divine person of the Godhead, the worship, the love, the faith, and the surrender and the obedience that he's due, because he's God." Now, it's hard to have a personal relationship with an influence or a power or a source, which some people say that of the Holy Spirit. We're going to prove to you tonight from the Bible that that's not just so. We need to recognize the Holy Spirit as a person, even as you and I are persons, and even as such, the Holy Spirit has a personality. That's where we start. The Holy Spirit possesses an intellect. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has an intellect, emotions, and a will, just like every person has. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to get this right eventually. Chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, "But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed or unveiled them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches," and that word is to investigate, "or examines all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Only a person can know another person, basically. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God inside of us, working alongside of our spirits, that help us to know the Lord, that born us again. To put it simply, not only does the Spirit of God know everything, but we don't know anything about God unless the Spirit of God shows us. That's what he's saying here. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says this, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now that Greek word for the mind here is a word that includes the idea of thought, feelings, and purpose. Again, he has an intellect. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," speaking of the Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And of course, the Holy Spirit did rest upon Jesus Christ our Lord. And now if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit possesses emotions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It's possible to quench the Holy Spirit. Pour water on what he's trying to do in your life, not listening to him. And when that happens, he grieves. Quenching is what we do to the Holy Spirit. Grieving is his response to that quenching. We read in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve or cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed." That's his mark of ownership upon us for the day of redemption. Romans 15:30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit." Did you know the Holy Spirit loves you? I've never heard of an impersonal force loving anybody. He's personal. He's a person. He possesses emotions. The Holy Spirit also has a will. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." The Holy Spirit has determination. He can do what he wants to do, just like you and I. Acts 16:6. Speaking of the apostles on their missionary journeys, it says, "When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." It was his will, and I don't know what he did, put up a stop sign or whatever else, but he kept them from going to where they wanted to go, and he directed them. Now turn to John chapter 16. I told you we were going to be all over the place. Personal pronouns are used in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Spirit itself, that particular word, pneuma, is in the neuter. It's neither masculine nor feminine. That's why a lot of people say, well, the Holy Spirit's just an influence. However, 16 times in the New Testament, the Greek pronoun for he, ekonos, is used of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13 of John 16, "However, when he," that's the word ekonos, "the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority." The Trinity doesn't act on its own. "But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come." And so all these personal pronouns, 16 different places in the New Testament, are used of the Holy Spirit, and it can only be used, those words can only be used describing a person. Personal characteristics are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And for this, you can turn back two chapters to John chapter 14. Personal characteristics are described or ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, how can a force do that? How can an influence teach us or bring to remembrance something? And then John 15:26, "But the Helper," or Comforter, "when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." The Holy Spirit is always going to be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus is being magnified and glorified and pointed to, that's the Holy Spirit. And when he's not, who knows? Turn to Acts chapter 13. Not only personal characteristics are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, but personal acts are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, 2. The early church, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, he spoke to them. He says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to. He called them. So the Holy Spirit speaks. We already read in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so not only does the Holy Spirit speak, but he also prays. He prays through us, being inside of us when we don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit also selects the leadership in the church. Not only do we read, separate unto us in Acts 13:2, Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them, but we read in Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's the one who puts his hand on, he's the one that makes it evident who the overseers in the church are. He calls them, and the church is in agreement with it. The Holy Spirit is also susceptible to personal treatment. Now, we already talked about grieving the Holy Spirit, bringing him sorrow by the things we do and don't do. We talked about quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we put the fire out. He wants to light a fire inside of us and purify us and lead us in the right direction. And we heard that still small voice. You know, everybody know what I'm talking about? He says, don't go there. I wish sometimes he'd just grab me by the shirt. But he's the Holy Spirit. He's not like us. Acts 7:51, Stephen, when speaking to those that were about to stone him, he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. We also know from the Bible you can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, not only is the Holy Spirit a person and it's easily provable, I've given you just a little bit of the evidence from the Bible. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. There's only one God, but he's manifested in three persons, the Trinity. And Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 3:16 said, great is the mystery of godliness. I don't understand it. I simply tell people the Bible says the Father's God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit's God, yet it says there's only one God. See you later. And the farther we go to try to describe this, like, you know, some people say, well, is an egg's got a shell and a yolk? That doesn't match all the dimensions of who God is. Or water, you know, is a gas in one form and in a water, a liquid, and then it can turn into a solid ice. That doesn't explain really who God is either. Everything falls short. And I think that God sort of likes just messing up our brains. You know, do we have to understand it? No. Do we need to believe it? You bet. Because that's what he says. The Holy Spirit is associated with the Father and with the Son on an equal basis in many scriptures. And for this, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, that's singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, but it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's sort of interesting. Showing both the unity and the individuality of the Godhead, all in one verse. In Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was being baptized, it says that the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove or alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven, who it could only be the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't like that. Because you have the Father in heaven speaking to the Son on the earth and the Holy Spirit falling upon the Son. Some people, there's a cult called Jesus Only. They believe that there's only Jesus and he changes into the Father or changes into the Holy Spirit. That's heresy. If Jesus is the Father also, then he would have had to have been, in this instance, a ventriloquist. Because he'd have to throw his voice from heaven. That's just not true. All the attributes of deity are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, just like they are to the Father and the Son. He's eternal. In Hebrews 9:14, we read this, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So he's eternal. So is God the Father, so is the Son. The Holy Spirit's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. Ubiquitous. Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go," the psalmist said, "to flee from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, you're there." The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's also omnipotent. He has all power. When he does something, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't lose any power. Doesn't have to go get his batteries recharged. Luke 1:35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God.'" You know, the Holy Spirit was the direct agent in the birth of Jesus Christ. Somehow he used the womb of Mary, but not the egg. I don't understand this thing. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit created in the womb of Mary Jesus Christ. He's omnipotent. He's also omniscient. He knows all things. And we already read in 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now the works of deity are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He was involved in the creation. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." He was involved in creation. We read in Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath," or the ruach, "of the Almighty gives me life." Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath," the ruach, "the Spirit of his mouth." Now also the scriptures are ascribed to God, pointing to God in the Old Testament, are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Why? Because they're both God. For example, Isaiah 6:8, the prophet said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And the one he's hearing and is speaking is the Lord. And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people that you will hear indeed, but you won't understand, and you'll see indeed, but you won't perceive.'" Now the one who said that was the Lord. And then in Acts 28:25, Paul said, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and saying, hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive.'" So what was ascribed to God in the Old Testament is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Then we're told by Timothy, or Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And the inspiration, that word there is God-breathed, theopneustos. And of course, Jesus in Mark chapter 16, verse 12, he's quoted, he said this, "For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit." In other words, what David wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Divine names are given to the Holy Spirit. Here, if you would turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to give you just a few of the names of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. That sweet couple from the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? They're not around anymore. Yeah. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, or with her, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Their problem wasn't that, but they lied. They said, yeah, this is all, but it wasn't. It was hypocrisy. And in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? And the answer, of course, is yes. Why have you conceived to do this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but you've lied to who? To God. So lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. Why? Because He is God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit. Well, how simple is that? The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Literally, it says, the Lord, the Spirit. Now, He's called a Spirit because He is a Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit because He's holy. He's separate from His creation. He created all other spirits, including the Spirit inside of you and the Spirit inside of me and the angels. But He's the Holy Spirit because He Himself is not created. He's separate from His own creation. And He's called the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because He's part of the Godhead. He's also called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of wisdom, the Holy One, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and the list goes on and on. That's just a few. The Holy Spirit is not just a person, but He's God. He's God. Matthew 12:32 says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So showing a distinction here between them, yet there's one God. Not only was God the Father involved in creation, Genesis 1:1, we've already read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Son in Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created. Speaking of the Son, but we already also read in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. It's sort of interesting that the very first verse in the Bible lays the foundation for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says in the beginning, God. The Hebrew word is Elohim. Now, El is the word in Hebrew for singular. Elah is the word for dual. And if either one of those would have been used, there would have been no substantiation, no basis, no platform for the Trinity anywhere. But neither one of those words were used, the word Elohim, which means a plurality. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Isn't that interesting? Evidently, what we have here in the first chapter of Genesis is the three parts of the Godhead speaking to each other about creation, what they're going to do. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah or Elohim, that word is plural, is one Jehovah. And that word for one there is the Hebrew word, which is a plurality. There's a word for singular and there's a word for plural, one. One that's absolute, that's another word, but the word here is one Lord, that's a word for plural. Again, everywhere is the Holy Spirit a person of the Godhead in every sense. Now, it's inherent in personalities to know other personalities, but this cannot be achieved in a single encounter. You got to spend some time, just like husband and wife, to get to know each other. Just like we fellowship, we get to know each other. We have to do this. We need to pursue our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we're honest with ourselves, we totally neglect the Holy Spirit in our prayers. We don't talk to him personally. We never sit down and talk to him like we do with the Father or the Son. We just don't do that. Once we're born again, that from that day on, we ought to be in a lifelong pursuit of who God is and all that he is, not just the Father, not just the Son. And we mentioned already the Holy Spirit is the active agent in this world now, the bodily replacement for who Jesus Christ is. And he's here to instruct us, to guide us, to reveal Christ to us, to be a discerner, as he'll lead us into all truth and show us what's not quite right. You ever been reading something and you open it up and you go, boy, I can't quote chapter or verse, but I know this isn't right. That's the Holy Spirit. Oh, did you think that was you? You think you're so wise? That's the Holy Spirit. He's a person who you and I can have a personal relationship with. He's another comforter that will abide with us forever. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is called God. The Holy Spirit has all the divine attributes of God. You know why? Because he is God. Simple. He can speak to you and to me. He's every much God as the Father or the Son is. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit wants to commune with you and me. He wants to have a personal relationship with you and me that is warm, that's intimate, that's growing. He's the blessed third person of the Trinity, and it's a gift of God to us to dwell inside of us. He's ready to come alongside of each one of us and help us in our Christian walk. He's ready to come alongside of each one of us and guide us into the truth. He's ready to come alongside of you and strengthen you. I can't even tell you how many times that I've been sitting there beating my head against the desk and saying, Lord, I don't know what this is. And I'm grabbing the commentaries and looking around and I'm trying to get an interpretation, understanding of this thing. And I feel the Holy Spirit says, I wrote this thing. Why don't you ask me? We will never receive a better gift than the Holy Spirit. Other gifts may thrill us and delight us and even astonish us, but no other gift will ever supersede this. Why? Because it's a gift of God himself. Well, we can also prove from the scriptures that Jesus is inside of us, and so is the Father. You don't separate the three. Now, if we think the Holy Spirit is merely a force or an influence, as some do, then our constant thought will be not how can I get more of the Holy Spirit, or that's what our thought will be, but if we think of him as a divine person, as he in fact is, then our thought will constantly be how can the Spirit have more of me? See, my Bible says the Holy Spirit will come inside of you. He'll abide with you forever, and he doesn't leave us. But we all know there's times when we sense the Holy Spirit's power in our life and we're following him and things be very simple. But we also sense at times, do we not, that we're just, where is he? He hasn't left. We're just not yielding to him. We're not listening to him. We're quenching him, grieving him. That's what it is. And there's times in our lives in which the Holy Spirit is flowing through us and we know so, and he's touching people's lives around us. It's very simple. He doesn't leak out. He doesn't go away he doesn't go on vacation and leave us. But we're sort of subduing him and quenching him is what happens. We're going to be talking more about that. Here, I believe, lies the secret of the victorious Christian life. To have one who's an ever-present friend in our lives and to simply listen to him. You know, we talk about having accountability, you know, and we set up, you know, a bunch of people around us and I need this brother, would you call me? And I think that's wonderful stuff. But I have one who dwells inside of me. And my biggest problem is I neglect him and I say no to him. And once we take the time to develop a personal relationship with him and we listen to his gentle tuggings on our heart, that's what'll turn us. Just like we don't like our moms to know what we've done wrong. We just want to make them happy because we love them so much. That's the kind of thing we need to develop with the Holy Spirit who's inside of us. We don't want to grieve him and quench him, you see. Ari Torrey again said, I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that God lives in me and wants to know me and use me. What an amazing thing. We sing the words of the doxology, but do we really understand what we sing? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When's the last time you praised the Holy Ghost? You see. I'm excited about the Holy Spirit. I've been on my tiptoes all day long, just thinking about this, just excited. And probably just today, since I've really been getting into this thing, realized and sensed for a while the presence in my life. And I don't want to do anything to hurt him or to grieve him. He's a person and he's God. And today, he's gathering for Jesus Christ a bride out of this earth. And we read this, we'll end here. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. It's the Holy Spirit working through you that's going to be a witness. Well, it's difficult on your own, is it not? Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful instruction from your word. Thank you for the sense of our need that you put into our hearts, Lord, just in these few moments. And Lord, we want to honor you, Father. We want to honor your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to honor you, Holy Spirit. And even as you, in the word that you've inspired, talked about the communion of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we want to develop that in our lives. We want to take some time, some serious time, Lord, just to sit down with you and to pour out our love to you, Lord, and to listen to you. And Lord, we want to know your inner tuggings so well that it just takes just the tiniest thing from you to turn us in the direction you would have us to go, Lord. Lord, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of each one of us who believes in Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you that you'll never leave us. You have sent him to abide with us forever. And Lord, may he have his way in us. May we yield to the Spirit so that we no longer fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And Jesus Christ would shine through us to a world that's desperately in need. Lord, help us to understand that it's bigger than us. It's bigger than just having victory in one area. It's about being a witness. It's about walking in such a way that people see Jesus in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask for that victory, but not just for ourselves personally, but for the witness to a world around us. Thank you, Lord. And may we constantly this next week be aware of his presence in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.